Romans chapter number 8, the 8th chapter in the book of Romans. Verse number 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let the church say amen. Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self. Fill me with your spirit, that I might preach with us, saith the Lord. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. We love you. Thank you for being God. And if there be one that doesn't know you, help that one to leave here knowing you. There is no better life. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I love the book of Romans. It's a powerful, deeply doctrinal book in the Word of God, written by the Apostle Paul. It's kind of a book that stands by itself. It provides for us a book centered around the gospel. If you don't know what the gospel is, don't worry about it. I'm going to tell you. The gospel is the good news. And before you rejoice over how good the news is, let me tell you what the news is. Jesus died according to the scriptures. Jesus was buried according to the scriptures. But thank God he rose again according to the scriptures. And that, beloved, is good news. It's the greatest message that the world has ever heard. It is the most significant message that the world needs to hear. The Apostle Paul had shared the gospel in city after city, synagogue after synagogue, with person after person, in conversation after conversation, had been all kinds of places and started multiple churches, had impacted many lives. But in this powerful empire known as Rome, the most significant and supreme in all of civilization, the Apostle Paul had yet to arrive at this place, and his heart burned with motivation and with zeal, not just to minister to Christians that were in Rome, but to take this good news, this wonderful message, this unchanging truth of the Word of God found in the gospel to a needy people in Rome. So he picks up his pen, writes this letter to many Christians who were in Rome, and those that would spread this truth to those in this powerful, arrogant, impressive society known as the Roman Empire, centered around the gospel. He begins this book and this letter by giving us the principles of the gospel, and then tells us that based on those principles, how we can practice and live out the gospel. Romans chapter 7 concludes with somewhat of a morbid tone. The Apostle Paul picks up his pen and in several verses describes for you, for me, for the Romans, and anybody that reads this passage of Scripture, what life looks like lived in the flesh. It's bad. He said in other letters, in his flesh dwelleth no good thing. I don't have time to dissect the book of Romans at some point, chapter number 7. I'll preach through this entire book and we'll dive into it more intensely and in-depthly. But I will say that Paul summarizes Romans chapter 7, this life lived in the flesh, this way. When I try to do good, I end up doing bad. And when I try not to do bad, I still do it anyway. He says, I find myself with a desire to do better, but I can't. I find myself with a desire not to do worse, but I still do it. He said, I find myself in this flesh as a wretched man looking for somebody to deliver my body from this mess. He says, no matter how hard I try, there's a law of sin that dominates me. And he said, I can't do right even if I try. By the way, the Apostle Paul was not describing his exact demonstration as a Christian, but what he was saying is, this is how anybody who lives his life in the flesh lives. He lives in a miserable attempt to do better and can't. He lives in a miserable attempt to quit doing bad, and yet he still does. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't care how much you learn, how much you've been to places, how many people you've been around, how much you dress up your persona, you cannot please God living in the flesh. That's how he ends in chapter number 7. But thank God in chapter number 8 the tone changes. Amen. I'd like to tell you that living in the flesh is a miserable way to live. I don't know about you. I often look out at the world and I say to myself, I don't know how people live this life without God. I don't know how people face death and difficulty and try to sustain a life of righteousness without God in their lives. And by the way, for those of us that are saved, we ought to be able to look back to the BC days and realize that some people that we condemn now are doing nothing more than living the same way we did before we met Jesus. But I'm glad in chapter number 8, Paul says, the life of the flesh is utter misery, but there's a better life, and that's the life of the Spirit, and that's ultimate magnificence. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. He said, before I got saved, and even after I'm saved, if I live according to the flesh, I've got a bad life. Why? There's a law that I live by. That's the law of sin that I can't get victory over. But thank God that when I got saved, I went from a law that condemned me to a new life. Amen. And that new life is in Jesus Christ. I'd like you to pause today and just think about the day you got saved. Think about the day you came to grips with the gospel. Somebody shared with you the fact Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. You put your faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and you went from being a child of Adam to a child of Almighty God. Can I tell you, you entered the greatest place you could ever enter in life, and that, my friend, is in Christ. Let me say that again. That's in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Paul said, let me tell you something. When I got in Christ, I got a new life. But bless God, I not only got a new life, I got a new Lord. Amen. Aren't you glad that when you were lost, living in the flesh, you served yourself, you served the devil, and you serve sin. But the day you got saved, you got a new master, you got a new boss. You got a new controller. You got a new commander. You got a new coach. You got a new employer. You got a new leader. You got a new Lord. And that Lord is none other than Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. I would rather be anything than being a child of God. There's no greater lie than being in Christ. In Christ. Aren't you glad you're in Christ? But he gets to the end of this chapter and he paints for us something that even those in Christ seem to struggle with. It's the issue of security. Security. When you get saved, it seems like everything just feels great. But then you begin to realize that although I'm in Christ, still in this body. And I'm in Christ still living in this world. And I'm in Christ still attacked by the devil. And I'm in Christ still facing difficult circumstances. And I can't tell you how many Christians, how many born again professing Christians that I spend time with counseling on a regular basis, answering by email, talking to by way of text, responding to by way of personal conversation, who say, yeah, I trust that Christ is my Savior. I ask Him to save me. And I truly believe I got saved. But Pastor, the way I've been struggling lately and the way things have been going on in the world lately and the way the uncertain and the unseen things are happening all around me, I wake up sometimes not feeling saved. I go through things in my life that make me feel like the devil's ruining my life. I feel like sometimes I'm spiraling out of control. My emotions are all over the place. My thoughts are running around like a roller coaster. My circumstances seem to be having me plummeted underneath them, and I can't seem to stand on solid ground. I want to tell you something, my friend. The day you got saved, God didn't just save you for a momentary feeling that would pass as soon as your circumstances turned the wrong direction. When God saved you, He not only gave you salvation, but He gave you security. And He wants you to know every single day that if you ever got saved, you're still saved. If you were in God's family ever, you're still in God's family. If you won the battle through accepting Christ as your Savior, you can never lose that battle. I'd like to, on the authority of the Word of God, take a few moments today to preach to you about the security in Christ. The security in Christ. I'll tell you why we need to hear preaching about that today. Because we're living in a world that's bombarded by sin, degradation, difficulty, confusion. I talk to people every single day, sitting in the barbershop last night, watching the news. People are going, what's going on here? What's going on there? Somebody called me this week and said, Pastor, I got to talk to you. You're one of the two people I can trust. I'm going through a time in my life where I'm questioning God. I'm doubting God. Things going on in my life. Things going on in the world. Things that I'm struggling with. Things that are going on in my family make me think, is God real? Is the Word of God true? Is Jesus the only way? I had somebody contact me a couple months ago about a preacher who's preached all of his life, who's now riding in the car telling everybody he discovered that preaching Jesus was wrong and the Bible is a lie and everything he's taught people really isn't true. And he's sad he wasted his life serving the Lord and believing the Bible. We've got young people that are looking at this stuff. They're listening to heresy, evolution, fallacy, Nation of Islam, false witnesses, and all kinds of religious confusion. And they're starting to struggle with their salvation. Sometimes we give them the prayer, quick prayer, so they can fix it up. Only a few months later, just struggle with it again. I'll tell you, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior for real, you need to get saved for real. But if you got saved for real, you can't lose real salvation. Because what God gives you, He never takes back again. I want somebody to help me preach today, because I want you to know, if you're in Christ, you're in the safest, most secure place you could ever be. Now, I got 2 points today, but I got a million subpoints. We keep it real up in here. But I'm not going to preach long. But I'm going to preach the truth. I thought I was coming back to my notes. But you know what I'm frustrated about? I'm frustrated that many churches have become content with allowing their services to be Christian happy hour. That means where you can get all the regular stuff for free. We give you a discount. Happy hour is a place where you go feel good. The problem with happy hour is the other 23 aren't as happy as the one. You understand what I'm saying? And so folks go to church charged up, adrenalized, and all excited. The music gets going, and the preaching gets singing while the choir gets preaching. You'll catch that later. And all of a sudden, somebody tells you, God's on your side. You're next in line for a miracle. God, this is your season of favor. God doesn't want you to be the head, the tail. He wants you to be the head. And folks get to shouting and screaming and hollering. Listen to me. God is on our side, but shame on churches if all they do is pump people up with emotion and never give them substance that let them know that when the choir stops singing and the organ quits playing and the preacher quits yelling and the members disperse out, that they can go to their job, go to their house, go to their circumstances, go to their spiritual warfare and find truths in the Word of God that they don't need a choir to sustain. They don't need a preacher to shout it to them. They don't need favorable circumstances to maintain that the Word of God is timeless, trustworthy, true, and trustworthy. And I want to tell you, God didn't save you just to feel good when you got saved and experience it when you get to heaven. In between that day and that day, He gives you security in Christ. Security. And by the way, isn't that what we're trying to do all over the world? Security for our citizens, security for our border, security from terrorism, security. And I don't know how they're going to figure all that out. But I tell you this, when God saved me, He figured it all out, and He gave me security in Christ. Point number one, how do I have security in Christ? Number one, sovereign predestination. Uh-oh, he's going to talk about that stuff. Let's just break the word down. Pre means before, prior to. Destination means ordained or assigned. So you're trying to tell me that when I got saved, I walked into something that was predestined? Yep. What do you mean sovereign predestination? Well, first of all, sovereign predestination has to do with our everyday concerns. With our everyday concern. I'm simply saying that God did some prior ordaining. God did some predetermined assigning about the things that I'm facing every single day. And God, who is God and God alone, took control of the reins of my life. And somehow, unbeknownst to me, He is orchestrating and directing the symphony in my life to make sure that what happens to me, that I cannot explain, what happens to me that I cannot control, by His orchestration, is working out for my good. Now, the incredible position is to them who are the called of God. Amen. Did you hear that? That means it's working out for good to them who are the called of God. I hear people quote Romans 8:28 all the time, but you can't quote it if you're not the called of God. So how do you know if I'm called? If you're saved, you're called. Amen. If you're saved, you're called of God. How else are you going to get saved except through God? So the incredible position is I'm called of God. The important practice is I love God. Now let me tell you something. You want things to work out for your good. You don't just need to be a Christian. You need to be a Christian that loves God. And I want to tell you something. I'm glad that God has said if I love Him, He's going to work things out for my good. The incredible position is I'm called of God. The important practice, hallelujah, the important practice is I love God. The individual purpose is that I've been called according to His purpose. Did you hear that? According to His, you got to understand something. Salvation is a God thing. You understand something? God purposed that man would be saved through Jesus Christ. God purposed a long time ago that you would trust Him as your Savior. And that purpose is individual. Aren't you glad that when you're a Christian, you're not living according to your purpose. You're living according to God's purpose. Now watch this now. The incredible position is I'm called. The important practice is I love Him. The individual purpose is His purpose, but the infinite process is He's working things out. What you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say that even when you can't figure it out, God's working it out. Somebody help me preach. Now, to the naked eye, things happen to me and it looks like they're bad. Do you hear me now? To the naked eye, I'm in the middle of a trial and it looks like I need to get out of here. But there's somebody beyond what I can see who is working it out for the good of me. Somebody say amen. Can I give you an example? I want to give you an example of Jacob. Jacob had gotten late in life. And you got to understand that it looked like everything that was happening in his life was working out for bad. He was reaping the harvest of his decisions earlier in life when he had failed God. Yet at this time he loved God. Yet at this time he was the called of God. Yet at this time he was purposed of God. And yet he was living in a situation that, by the way, is far worse than any of our situations. His son Joseph was gone. His son Reuben was disgraced. His son Judah was dishonored. Simeon and Levi, his sons, had broken his heart. His daughter Dinah had been defiled. His other son, Simeon, was now in prison. His wife, Rachel, had died. There was a famine threatening his family. Now there was a demand to send his baby boy, Benjamin, to this harsh governor who was down in Egypt. And this is how Jacob felt. Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not. Simeon is not. And now ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Jacob said, it looks like everything has gone wrong. But what Jacob couldn't see is that boy that he thought was dead, that had been thrown in a pit by the providence of God, had ended up in Egypt, had a Pharaoh that had a dream. He interpreted the dream, got brought out of the pit, got elected to be governor, got in control of all of the food. And that harsh governor wasn't some stranger. That was his beloved son. Jacob would find out a few verses later that down in Egypt was not only food, was not only shelter, was his son that he had lost. And little did he know, he would die in peace, he would die in grace, he would die in favor, because what looked like bad to man, God was working out for good. Maybe you're going through something right now and it looks like it's all bad. Oh yeah. Esther, there's a decree to destroy her people. Mm-hmm. There's a king's assistant who's got it set up to hang them all on gallows. But little did she know, God had made her pretty, and God had kept her pure, and God had given her a placement in a place called the palace, because there was going to be a king who hadn't seen her in a while, who was going to hold out his golden scepter. And when he saw her, he was going to hear her. She was going to go on the behalf of her people. And my friend, by the way, a book of the Bible with several chapters that never has the actual name of God mentioned in it. That's the book of Esther. But I won't tell you something without the letters of God's name written on the pages of Scripture in Esther. You can't deny God was working through that entire book. And there was a woman with a decree on her people that eventually had that decree flipped. The king gave her the ring. He gave her everything. And what it looked like was bad. God was working out for his good. I want to tell you something. Next time you get discouraged, remember, there's security in Jesus Christ because of God's sovereign predestination. It affects our everyday concerns, but it also affects God's eternal counsel. Aren't you glad you're saved? Amen. That's amazing conversion. Did you hear me? It's amazing to be saved. Well, let me tell you what being saved does. It converges our lives with an indubitable fact. If you're saved, it's not a feeling, it's a fact, and it cannot be denied. Being born again, not a corruptible seed, but by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Let me tell you something. I'm glad I didn't get baptized into God's family. I didn't take the right hand of fellowship into God's family. I wasn't born into God's family because my parents were in God's family. Could I tell you something? God's got a bunch of children, but God has no grandchildren. You cannot be saved because your parents were saved. If you're saved, you're saved because you got saved. But I'm glad that I ran into the indubitable fact that when I got saved, I truly got saved. Somebody say amen. But I want you to understand something. I ran into the fact that I got saved, and I discovered that fact when I got saved. But that indubitable fact that I discovered when I got saved was something that God's intuitive foreknowledge knew before I ever got saved. Uh-oh. It means I discovered salvation the day I prayed and asked God to save me. But God knew I was going to discover salvation before I was ever born. Come on now. See, the indubitable fact is I got saved. The intuitive foreknowledge of God is he knew it. Amen. The intended fulfillment of God is that I will now be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He didn't save me just sit on a pew. He didn't save me just wave my hand. He didn't save me just to get my name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. He didn't save me just to keep me from going to hell. He saved me to get my spirit quickened. He saved me to adopt me into his family. And then he saved me to take my redeemed life and allow it to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God saved this sinner to make me just like his son. And the imperative first is this, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. The word firstborn literally means first in rank. Now let me tell you something. God saved me through Jesus so that I would know that the Jesus that saved me is still imperatively first place. Amen. Boy, don't you put Jesus anywhere but at the top. And ladies and gentlemen, you didn't know how to put him at the top till God got you in the family. So the next time you start praising Jesus, thank God that he saved you so you could know you should praise Jesus. The amazing conversion. But also notice the authentic coordination of God. Moreover, whom he did predestinate. That's the superlative wisdom of God. Look here just a moment. The world, not just the world, religious circles, they struggle with this. How could God predestine me to be his child before I was, without forcing me to become it and excluding others from enjoying the same? Do you understand? See, foreknowledge means he knew before. But where we struggle is balancing God's foreknowledge with man's free will. And see, so you've got a whole segment of religion today. Calvinists and Reformed theologists want you to make sure you know which terms they use so you're not confused. That will tell you predestination and election simply mean God picks some to be saved and some to be lost. Therefore, eliminating our necessity to tell people about Jesus because everybody he picks is going to get saved anyway. Now, I want you to understand something. The superlative wisdom of God is without error and without dispute. That means that God knows everything, will not be debated. And if God knows everything, that means that he knew you would get saved before you knew how to get saved. And the superlative wisdom of God, somebody say amen, coupled with the specific will of God. By the way, he foreknew and then he called. That word called has the idea of he elected. Now, wait a minute now, Pastor. I'm having trouble with that. By the way, there's nobody in the world that can truly explain logically predestination and election. So I'm simply saying, try to explain it all the way out and you will lose your mind. Try to deny the legitimacy of it and you'll lose your soul. All right. So it is true. It is true that God elected those that got saved to salvation. But it is also true that the election of God to salvation does not eliminate the free will of man to choose salvation. Now, I want to tell you something. You may not understand this, but I want to tell you that there's a God who wants every man, woman, boy, or girl on the face of the earth to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I give you proof text. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth that's found in the book of Timothy. Peter tells us the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the most well-known verse in the world that never loses its pizzazz, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He died for the world, he wants to save the world, and there's nobody in the world that he wants to die and go to hell. Yet, he's given us free will. And man often rejects Christ and denies the validity of Christ and refuses to accept the blood of Christ. I won't tell you that what Paul's trying to get us to understand is before we ever got saved in eternity past, before the world was ever created, God saw beforehand every single man, woman, boy, or girl that would accept Jesus Christ as their Savior because he knows everything. Yet he made sure that every individual could maintain obeying his own volition and choose by his own will to accept Christ as our Savior. That simply means the superlative wisdom means he foreknew. The specific will means he called. Aren't you glad that he called us? But wait a minute. It doesn't stop there. He said, moreover, he predestinated. After he foreknew, then he called. But then it says, he justified. That simply means his wisdom he foreknew. His specific will he predestinated. His spoken word he called us. Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Aren't you glad God gave you a Bible that could draw you to himself? And then that spoken word gave us a standing worthiness. He justified us. When he saved us, he not only declared us righteous as if we never sinned, but he declared us righteous as if we were never sinners. When God saved me through the blood of Jesus Christ, he washed my sins away. And now that he looks at me, he don't see me, he sees Jesus. And then the splendid world, he glorified us. Wow. Brought us into his world. Ladies and gentlemen, when you struggle with feeling like you're not saved, here's what I want you to do. Remember that long before you discovered Jesus, he discovered you. As sovereign. It's almost like a chess player who's skilled and knows what he's doing, playing a novice who doesn't have a clue. And that novice just moving his piece on the table arbitrarily, not knowing what he's doing. But meanwhile, there's a skilled one that's moving his piece, knowing if he moves his piece, he's going to get that guy to move the other piece where he wants it to move. And little by little, he's moving the other piece. And he's orchestrating which way that guy moves his piece by, which way he's moving his piece. You miss what I'm saying? I'm just simply saying that God is sovereign. And even though I picked him when I accepted him as my Savior, God made a way to sovereignly move the pieces in my life to put me in the right place where I could accept him as my Savior. And I'm glad. I am so glad that he put me by circumstance, by the truth of the word of God, by the family I was born in. He put me in a position where I could get my king right in that spot. And I'm glad I didn't get Buddha, Muhammad, the Pope, Mary, or a cow that used to be my grandma. I got the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I said yes by free will, no doubt about it. But thank God the providence of God made sure I was in a position to say yes. What a blessing. Sovereign predestination. Let me close. Lord, help us. With supernatural preservation. Amen. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against? Aren't you glad we've got an incredible foundation? Here's the incredible foundation. God is for us. Did you just hear the song? God's on our side. Well, Pastor, I feel insecure sometimes. Remind yourself who's on your side. I mean, we got a supportive God. And by the way, we've got a supportive God who demonstrated his saving grace. What do you mean God's for me? Oh yeah, he's for you. Why? He proved it when he gave his son. Amen. Listen to me. If God is for me because he's a supportive God and he's given me his saving grace, then I've got a sure guarantee if he gave me Jesus, he'll give me everything else I need. It's an incredible foundation. But there's an impeccable fullness. Who shall lay anything against the elect? Did you hear that? Who's going to lay a charge against you? By the way, Satan is our accuser. Amen. But because of Jesus, he's a defeated adversary. So when the devil starts talking in your mind, you ain't saved, you ain't a Christian, you ain't no good. If you were saved, you wouldn't act like that. You remind that joker that when Jesus died on the cross, he defeated him. Amen. We've got a defeated adversary and we've got a defending advocate. That's Jesus. What do you mean? He died, yea, rather is risen again, and he's even at the right hand of God who also maketh intercession for us. That means every time that lying slew foot devil tries to stand up and tell God God that I don't belong to him. I got the best lawyer in town that stands up in my defense. By the way, look up Zechariah one time and you'll find out that great battle between Satan and the angel. And when the angel couldn't step up, God stepped up on his behalf. And I'm glad that my advocate is Jesus Christ, because standing on my own merits, I'd be accused and condemned to hell every single time. But I got the best lawyer in town, and guess what? He never gets full of clients that he can't take on your case. And if you're so low down this morning that the devil's made you feel like you're nothing, why don't you call Jesus on the main line? You hire him as your lawyer, and regardless of your background, your failure, and your mistakes, he will stand in your defense and win your case. Amen. I've got a defeated adversary and a defending advocate. That's the impeccable fullness of God. And then lastly, the inseparable finality of God. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Amen. Did you hear that? That simply means my fears, my foes, my future, my failure cannot separate me from the love of God. Therefore, I maintain my faith. Wait a minute now. There's so much stuff in there. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril of the sword. That's fear. Amen. In all these things, we are persuaded that neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Listen to me. That's foes. Height, depth, any other creature. Listen to me. That's my future. Nothing can separate me from the listen, this is security. If you got in Christ, you're still in Christ. I think we're living in severely satanic, perilous times. And the reason why I'm getting calls that longtime Christians are walking off into alternative lifestyles, and churches that have stood on the truth for years are flying off the deep end. And just got a call last week, a pastor who's been preaching for many years killed himself. They hit out an old song years ago, said, "My mind playing tricks on me." You know, the devil will have your mind playing tricks on you. And listen to me. If you act when you feel lost, you are capable of doing anything a lost man can do. That's why before you go doing something silly, you need to get out of the mindset that has you feeling lost. And the only way to not feel lost is to replace those erroneous feelings with eternal facts. You can't live in life walking based on your emotions, because your emotions will have you jumping off a cliff, have you killing somebody, having you getting revenge, having you mad at the preacher, having you talk about, "I don't love God anymore," having you ready to throw in the towel on your marriage, having you ready to walk away from church after you've been raised in it all your life, having you ready to go back to that former life that God delivered you from, and you'll be making decisions, and later you go, "What was I thinking? Where was I going? How could I do this?" I tell you why. You've been a slave to your emotions because you're living according to the flesh. That's why God has deposited into you the Holy Spirit of God that works in accordance with the word of God and the sovereign providence of God. If you're here today leaning out because of bad emotions and discouraged because of adverse circumstances, get back in the Bible and know, if God before you, who can be against you? And greater he that is in you than he that is in the world. And no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, you are secure. And don't you let anybody tell you any different. Because what God has for you is for you. Our Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I know I'm preaching to people that are emotionally all over the place. They struggle, they battle, their mind has them tempted and drawn to do all kinds of things. And yet, there you are reminding us, you're in Christ. I mean, you're in a position that can never be stolen from you. You can't lose it. You can't misplace it. You can't be disqualified from it. You don't have to renew it. You don't have to prove to anybody you have it. God did the job of predestinating, and between the time when you got saved and you get to heaven, He's doing the job of preserving. He saves you and He keeps you saved. Pastor, I know I'm saved today. Would you raise your hand? I know I'm saved. You may put your hands down. Pastor, I'm saved, but I tell you what, insecurity bombards me as a Christian sometimes. Raise your hand. Be honest. Sure. Good night all over the room. Listen, you need to come to the altar today and reclaim God's predestination and preservation. You need to stand on the promises of God. One more question. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Come on, be honest. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Someone else. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. I'm not going to call your name out of embarrassment. I just want to pray for you. Anybody like that? Be honest. Come on. I'm just not sure, Pastor. Just not sure. Let's stand together. Lord, would you bless this invitation? Move in our midst. Help us to be what we ought to be. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.